We'll look at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 to 18, although I will refer again to the verses in the earlier part of the chapter that we've looked at already in these last few weeks. But so from verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, how many of us give regularly to the church as part of our worship, part of our discipleship? And I guess we'd feel a bit odd if the church didn't ask us to give. How many of us do that? All of us? Yeah, of course. I'm glad to hear that, because we're looking for about £500,000 for a new church building, so it's over to you folks for that, I guess. And how many of us pray regularly, either alone or together, as part of our worship, as part of our Christian lifestyle, part of our discipleship? We expect to, don't we? And I guess we'd feel odd if we didn't. How many of us? I guess all hands would go up again. But how many of us fast regularly as part of our discipleship or our worship? Do we expect to? Do we feel odd if we don't? How many of us, I guess, without embarrassing me particularly, only a few of us would fast regularly? And yet all these three things, the giving, the praying, and the fasting, are mentioned in the same context by Jesus in this part of the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. And they come under this phrase that we've looked at in previous weeks in chapter 6 and verse 1, acts of righteousness. Giving, praying, and fasting. And we've noted already, haven't we, in these last weeks, that it's not if you give in this way, or if you pray in this way, or if you fast in this way. And listen, it's not even when you give, when you pray, but if you fast. It's when you give, when you pray, when you fast. All three are assumed to be part of a disciple's regular acts of righteousness. There's no distinction between the three. It's not like a maths A level, you know, attempt 2 out of 3. All three are to be attempted, as it were. In this sense, fasting is as natural for us as praying and giving. A disciple, we should, as part of our regular worship, regular discipleship, give and pray and fast. And Jesus' concern, of course, in these verses here, in speaking of all three of these things, of giving and praying and fasting, is focused really on how we do it, but to do it in this secrecy mode. And each paragraph, both in the giving and in the praying and in the fasting, has this phrase about giving in secret, and what you do in secret, your Father will reward you. It says it of giving in chapter 6 and verse 4, of praying in chapter 6 and verse 6, and of fasting in chapter 6 and verse 18. The point is not to do these things, as the hypocrites do. So we're not to stand on street corners and announce our giving, but actually we don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. We looked at that, didn't we, last time? Likewise, when we're praying, we don't stand on street corners and babble like the pagans, but rather we go into a room on our own, and just our Father who is unseen will see us and reward us. And when we fast, don't look somber. So come on, cheer up. I know you're not fasting, you can't kid me. But rather put oil on your head. Look good. Real cream. Wash your face. The point Jesus is making is that it's not, we don't do this before other people to get honour from them. but we do it before God, who will reward us. And really, that's just the gist, isn't it, of these few verses about fasting. As we do this, as we give, as we pray, as we fast, we do it before our Father, who knows and who will reward us. I'm guessing, perhaps because it's true in my life then, that fasting isn't, perhaps, as much a part of your repertoire as giving and praying is. You know, it wasn't always so. George II, on threat of invasion from the French back in 1756. No, you won't remember that, will you? 1756. John Wesley wrote in his journal. Now, the country was facing a threat of invasion by the French in 1756, and George II called for a day of prayer and fasting. John Wesley recorded in his journal on Friday the 6th of February, "The fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarcely seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth the prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquility." And in a footnote, he wrote, "Humility was turned to national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted." Fasting used to be perhaps more common, perhaps more popular in that sort of sense. Fasting means to go without food for a specific period of time for a spiritual reason. I mean, it's not a hunger strike, is it, where perhaps there's a political end or you're trying to draw attention to a cause. And it's not dieting either, where there are physical reasons for our going without food. Fasting has this spiritual dimension to it. The Bible is full of instances of people fasting from, you know, right through from the start to the finish. There were annual days of fasting. The Day of Atonement was one such day. The Pharisees, as we know from what Jesus criticized them for, were punctilious about their fasting, legalistic. And so every Monday and every Thursday they would fast and would expect everybody else to as well. Jesus, at the start of his ministry, was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for a period of 40 days of fasting. Once Jesus was asked why his disciples didn't fast. And his answer was, because it's a stupid thing to do. Nobody does that nowadays. But because it was inappropriate at that time. The time would come when he'd gone from them. And that was the time to fast. I guess that's that time now. On into the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, the leaders of the church got together in worship and in fasting. They chose those missionaries to send out. And in chapter 14 and verse 23, again, they chose elders by prayer and fasting. And so you see, there's lots of references to fasting in Scripture. And on into church history. The early church in the 4th century. A record is said that Christians were called to fast twice a week. In the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Latimer all record fast days. Wesley apparently wouldn't ordain a new minister unless they fasted twice a week until 4 o'clock. PM, not AM. Jonathan Edwards, a great revivalist preacher in New England, would often fast for 3 days before he preached. And it was said that you could see the face of God in him as he preached. Yonggi Cho, a Korean pastor you may have heard of from a few years ago, used to write books and things, probably still does, I just don't read them anymore, but regularly would give over days to prayer and fasting and would call the church to prayer and fasting. And the church saw amazing growth and answers to prayer. And so we see that fasting is a prominent part of Scripture, a prominent part in church history. We see that fasting is good for us. Why is that? Well, there are 5 reasons, I think, and examples from Scripture. Sorry, missed that bit out. Should be done in secret, as we know. Firstly then, fasting is a way to reinforce prayer. I remember asking the leader of the church back in Liverpool, do you know why fast? If I'm going to pray and God's going to answer my prayer, what difference does fasting make? What's the point? And he looked at me with one of those smiles and he said, but it just shows God that you mean it. And I'm not sure still that that's the right answer, but nevertheless, I know what he means. It's a way to reinforce our prayer. And Ezra, which I'll turn to. This is a period where they're carrying the gold and the silver back to the temple in Jerusalem and having to travel through bandit country. Now, that's my interpretation of the verses before this, anyway. And there in verse 21 it says, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. And on in verse 23 he says, so we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. They could have just prayed, but actually they fasted as well. It's a sign of their earnestness in prayer. They didn't intend to take no for an answer. This mattered. You see, this was something that was important to God's purposes at that time. Andrew Murray says that fasting helps to express, to deepen and to confirm the resolution that we're ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. In fact, Scripture hints that our fasting can even change God's mind. Wasn't it Jonah who declared to Nineveh that God is going to destroy you? But those people of Nineveh, as you probably recall, say turn into it, chapter 3, verses 5, declared a fast, all of them from the greatest to the least, but put on sackcloth and ashes. And God saw this and had compassion on them and didn't bring upon them the destruction that he threatened. Fasting is a way to reinforce our prayer. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you've had no answer to a prayer you've been praying for a long time. Have you fasted? A friend of ours, I'll mention his name because he's a good friend, a guy called Graham Clark, who was, I suppose, my mentor as a young Christian. He's only a couple of years older than me, but had been a Christian for several years. A very wise young man. And Jan and I have been married for, a couple of years. To be honest, I can't remember the exact process, whether we'd had our first child and we were 3 years then before the next child, but we wanted children, and Jan had had three or four miscarriages. And or whether it was before the first child, you know, memory, age, can't remember. But anyway, this man, without our knowledge, every Monday morning, went without his breakfast. I went to work, but went without his breakfast, and during the course of the morning, any moment he got, you know, any time where he wasn't thinking about his work, would pray to God, and for the morning he would fast. And he did this every morning for those 3 years. And it was only after we'd had the baby that he told us that he'd done this, or we found out, in fact, that he'd done this. You know, he'd prayed for us as well, but this was a way to reinforce prayer. That's one thing that Scripture shows us. Secondly, it's a sign of repentance and humility before God. Psalm 35 and verse 13. I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. And yet, my prayers returned to me unanswered. I went about mourning as though for my friend or my brother. I humble though myself with fasting. Joel chapter 2 verse 12. To people who have sinned against him, God said, even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. A sign of repentance and humility before God. Sometimes it's a personal sin that's being repented of. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? and Bathsheba had a child, and the child was struck down, ill. And David fasted and prayed, and David repented of his sin, and David pleaded for that child. Sometimes, you know, folks, in our lives, we do those things, don't we, that we know we shouldn't. And as well as repenting, that fasting is just a sign of our earnestness before God. Sometimes it's a corporate sin or a national sin. Daniel, one person praying and fasting on behalf of the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9 verse 3 it says, he turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, saying, we have sinned and done wrong before the Lord. And so you see, one person can pray and can fast on behalf of a nation. Sometimes it's the whole nation that fasts corporately. We've heard about George II, but there's biblical instances as well. 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. And in both cases, God responds and rejoicing is heard from afar. If that's the Lord, tell him I'll start my fast after the sermon. Wrong. Yeah, okay. A sign of repentance and humility before God. Sometimes as well, it's a way of seeking the Lord's guidance. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, I've already referred to it, the time when the disciples got together. And in their worship, chapter 13, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. A way of seeking the Lord's guidance. There's loads of instances of this. This really is just one of them. But Moses, Exodus chapter 34, fasted for 40 days and nights and sought the Lord. And the result was the Ten Commandments and a shiny face. Acts chapter 13 here, just worshipping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit guided them to set apart Paul, Saul and Barnabas for the work to which the Lord had called them. The story of a man called Pastor Xai in China. It's in Nicky Gumbel's book, Challenging Lifestyle. He was an opium addict to begin with, and at the age of 49 was converted and delivered from his addiction. And as part of his discipleship then, he opened rehabilitation centres and welcomed in other drug addicts and weaned them off using drugs from the Western world. Well, when this drug supply failed, he wasn't sure what to do. It was necessary still to help these addicts, but he didn't have the resources or the drugs to be able to help them to come off the drugs that they were on. So the story goes that he sought the Lord with prayer and fasting and was led to concoct a potion from natural herbs which worked to treat these drug addicts. All the time he fasted and the Lord led him to produce this drug. They reckon there's a scientific process behind fasting, and that it heightens your senses. You know how it is, you have a meal and you become sleepy, or at least I do. I'm sure you do too. But when you fast, your body sort of goes into overdrive and begins to produce chemicals and things to siphon off, I don't know how it works. But anyway, you become alert. I'm not saying that God can't speak to you when you're sleepy, but in these instances it would seem that the Lord speaks clearly to these people as they fast. Because they're alert. A way of seeking the Lord's guidance. Of course, it's an expression as well, isn't it, fourthly, of self-discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Actually, Paul doesn't mention fasting here, but he does extol the importance of self-discipline. Now he says he's running the race, he's running to win and gain the prize, he's in strict training, and he beats his body to make it his slave to serve him. And fasting is an expression of that. It's hard, isn't it, to fast? I don't know about you, but I'm in the habit of going for a biscuit, going for a cup of coffee, doing those kind of things. And you get into that habit. And after a while, actually, it's difficult, isn't it, to break the habit of having a biscuit from time to time, because it becomes part of who you are and what you do. And those habits then, don't they, can become sins, if you like, and we become slaves to those habits, slaves to biscuits. And so fasting, if you like, is an expression of self-discipline. Perhaps it's a silly example, but to not have those biscuits is a way of breaking that habit. William Brownell is a guy back sometime or other in the past, early Wesleyan preacher. He wrote to a friend in Liverpool in 1809. That had to be a scouser who was writing to, didn't it? The reason why the Methodists in Liverpool in general do not live in this salvation, in the good salvation, is there's too much sleep, too much meat and drink, too little fasting and self-denial, too much conversation with the world, too much preaching and hearing, and too little self-examination and prayer. The need for self-discipline, of which fasting is an example. Finally, it's a way to increase our compassion. Isaiah chapter 58, possibly one of the most famous passages in Isaiah, talks about the kind of fast that the Lord calls for. The people are complaining. They're saying, we're fasting, but we're getting no answers. Yet at the same time as they're fasting, all sorts of injustice is going on in their community. And the Lord says in verses 6 and 7, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You see, the right motives are important. Fasting is only one part of discipleship. And if other parts are being neglected, then actually we're just being hypocrites, aren't we? And that doesn't impress God. And I suppose Isaiah is saying, if you're fasting, if you feel hungry, then you'll know how the poor feel. So go and feed them. Fasting is a way to increase our compassion. So these are reasons, quickly, I'm sure it's not exhaustive, as to why we should fast. To reinforce our prayer, to repent in humility before God, as a way of seeking his guidance, as an expression of self-discipline, a way to increase our compassion.